The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Psalm 100, if you have a Bible, that's where we're going to be. Let me encourage you to grab that. Join me in Psalm 100. The very first question and answer in the Westminster Catechism, catechism being an interactive way to learn truth about God, about ourselves, about the world. In fact, for hundreds and hundreds of years, pastors have developed catechisms in order to help shape in their people an understanding of what is ultimately true about God, about man, humanity, about life, about the world. And the very first question and answer in Westminster's catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of humanity? And the answer that it gives from Scripture is that humanity's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, on the surface, I think that appears to be incredibly simplistic. Of all the things that you and I could live our life for, that we could be compelled to pursue and give ourselves to, the Scripture clarifies our purpose, one singular purpose, our unending delight in enjoying God above all else for all of our days. But beneath the surface, the answer to this question carries a depth that shapes the totality of our lives. It shapes the way we see life, the way we see ourselves, the way we view the world, and what we believe is ultimately worth living for. Humanity's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if we think about that, especially the answer that rises from this first question and answer out of this catechism, that answer goes all the way back to Genesis 1. God created us to be in His image, an image that would reflect His glory. In fact, all of creation, Psalm 19:1 tells us that the heavens are telling, proclaiming, shouting God's glory. If we fast forward to the New Testament and we look at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, what we find is that Paul's prayer to the church in Ephesus is acknowledging that God created us to delight in and praise Him. Listen to these words in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the beloved. There's this consciousness among the early church that understood they were created to live to the praise of God's glory. Now, you and I are walking through a series here at Summit. We are walking through a series talking about the beauty, the significance, the implications of corporate worship. The people of God coming together to collectively delight in and worship God. And what I want to remind you of this morning is what we are doing currently in this room. What we are doing is not detached from the reason we were created. What we're doing this morning is an acknowledgement that we understand why we were created. What we're doing this morning is our response to the God who made us, who redeemed us, and who has brought us into His family. And I think this is crucial for us to wrestle with, because if you and I ignore, downplay, if you and I attempt in any way to redefine our chief purpose for living, then what you and I are doing this morning is take it or leave it. If our ultimate purpose for living is built on anything less than seeking to delight in God above all else, then corporate worship comes about, well, who's singing today? What songs are we singing today? Who's teaching today? Who's leading today? Who's going to be in the room? And then what am I going to get out of it? If this moment is detached from the reason we were created, maybe I could say it this way. If our corporate gathering is detached from the reason for which we get up on Monday morning and do what we do, then the significance and worth of this moment is nothing more than emotion and personality. In other words, it's about us, not him. So I want to look at Psalm 100. And here's what I'd like to do. I want to see and trace the connection between our chief purpose for living and to what we're actually doing this morning. Psalm 100, there's two primary things in this passage that I want you to see. Number one is what this text calls us to, and then the motivation behind that call. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Shout his name. Proclaim his name. Make a noise to him. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. Jump down to verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. In the 2.5-3 verses that I just read, there were 7 imperatives. 7 commands. Make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, come into his presence, know the Lord, enter his gates, give thanks, bless his name. The psalmist here is describing a way of life, right? This isn't just about Sunday morning, although it informs what we're doing this morning. These commands, these imperatives, it's about life, it's about living. And what I want you to notice about them is they address the head, what we know. They address the heart, what we feel. And they address the hands, what we do. They are intellectual, emotional, joy-filled affections shaped by a truth that empowers us to live our life to the praise of God's glory. Now, if you've been around the church, you've heard this psalm. Most often it gets attributed to thanksgiving. But it's so much more than that. And then maybe you sit here this morning and you go, well, make a joyful noise, shout to the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. And you go, that sounds a little bit too emotional for me. That sounds a little too pep rally-like. Listen to J.I. Packer. He says, knowing God is a relationship calculated to thrill a man's heart. The person who knows God cannot contain themselves. And you go, oh man, like what you're reading, Terry, it doesn't seem relevant to real life on the ground where things are messy and mundane. And the psalmist would push back on that. Because what he wants us to know is that a spirit of praise, a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness is the sanity, the calm, the rest, and the peace for our souls in a weary, weary world. That a spirit of praise and gratitude and thankfulness is the way we endure and persevere in the difficulty and challenges of life. That a spirit of praise is what empowers us to keep going. And not just to keep going begrudgingly, but to keep going with joy, to not throw in the towel, to not lose hope. The spirit of praise and gratitude and thankfulness is the gift of the Spirit to us in a world torn by rage and anxiety. God has designed reality in such a way that we as his people praise our way through our pain. That we praise our way through our fears, through our tears, and into our tomorrow, despite what tomorrow may bring. And I want you to know, like he's not just talking about emotion, and he's also not detached from reality. The psalmist is he's not ignoring heartache and disappointment and loss and difficulty. He's actually giving you and I a rule of life. This is why you were created, and this is how you live into that. Make a joyful noise. To who? To the Lord. Shout his name. This phrase is used elsewhere in the Old Testament for raising a war cry in battle. Now picture that. There's nothing about that that's dainty. It's also used to describe a shout of applause, giving a standing ovation. You and I witness something that compels us to get on our feet and make a noise. The Lord, bless his holy name. Shout to his holy name. The point being, what you and I are called to in our posture of praise, in our act of praise, it's purposeful, it's passionate, it's piercing. It has the capacity, your worship, your shout to the Lord has the capacity to drown out the myriad of ways your heart seeks to deceive you and the myriad of ways your emotions tries to shape your reality. Make a joyful noise. He says, serve the Lord, secondly, with what? Gladness. Worship is the interchangeable word here. And the reason these two words, worship and service, are interchangeable is because our serving that's done unto the Lord is always an act of worship. Romans 12, 1, Paul says, I beseech you. I grew up in the church, so I got a little bit of that King James in me. I beseech thee, right? By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your what? It is your spiritual worship. The King James will say your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. Then he says, come into his presence with singing. That there's an awareness of God's presence that prompts us to lift our voices. I don't know about you, but I enjoy singing, and I know not all of us enjoy singing. Not so much that I'm up here doing it, but I enjoy being out there doing it. There's something about an awareness of God's presence that actually incites us to have a posture that would lift our voice, even if we don't think we have the tune to carry the day. There's something. That there's an alertness to God that causes us to sing. Maybe I could put it this way. Our gladness in him is given a song. Listen to Psalm 40. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And maybe you go, Terry, what if I don't feel like singing? What if I don't feel glad? What if I don't feel like serving? What if I don't feel like shouting and proclaiming his name? Isn't it shallow and legalistic to serve if I don't feel glad and delight in my serving? Isn't it shallow and legalistic to sing if I don't feel like singing? No. Obedience and delight are not opposed to each other. I think what the psalmist is inciting to us in this passage is our choosing by faith to shout, to serve, to sing actually becomes the pathway for our delight, for joy to rise up. Too often you and I allow our emotions to dictate to our heart what is real and what is worth living for. And you go, well, I'm tired. I'm tired and I don't feel like it. That is precisely where you and I need to praise. You go, well, I feel alone and I feel empty inside. I don't feel like I have anything to give. And the psalmist will go, well, that is precisely where worship and praise meets you. Oh, I feel hurt. I feel abandoned by God. I feel abandoned by others. I don't feel like I'm connected. That is precisely the place where we need praise the most. Francis Schaeffer says, our inner world, in other words, our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings, our inner world is not what we should obey. Our inner world is what we should diagnose. So what you and I say to our thoughts and emotions when we don't feel like shouting, serving, and singing, what we say to ourselves and what we choose to do with our emotions, it reveals in that moment whether we believe Jesus is real or not. Our willingness to praise, even when we don't feel like praising, reveals to us what we ultimately believe. The command, you go, I don't get that. The command of God for his people to shout, to serve, to sing, it's predicated on this fact. We have reason to shout, to serve, and to sing. And he, God, is that reason. What he calls us to, he provides the means for. In other words, God always empowers what he commands. And we see that in this text. He gives us two foundational reasons for why we can shout and serve and sing. Are you ready? Here they are. We are his, and he is good. We are his, and he is good. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. No. No speaks to this experiential knowledge. It's not merely intellectual. It's not merely the accumulation of facts about God. To know is to have a firm grasp, a firm footing. And the reason why verse 3 is so crucial to our praise is that knowing is the prerequisite to praise. Know what? That he is God. He made us. We are his. We are his. You and I live from one of two places. Either we are at the center of our existence or God is. Either I'm living, choosing, navigating life as if I'm the point and my little domain is the point, or I'm living, choosing, and navigating life as though God is the point, as though God is the center. Those are the places. One of my mentors puts it this way. He says there's the three most significant days of your life: the day of your birth, the day of your new birth, and the day you figure out why you were born. And it's that third day. It's that third day that has the capacity to shape the trajectory of all of your days. The psalmist assumes that because we belong to God, that it is God who lives at the center. Now, our culture appraises the self-made. It praises those who appear to have charted their own path. They've made a name for themselves, but not God's people. Not God's people. Our joy and delight is found in this fact. We are not our own. We are his. He made us. So I've got good news for you in light of that truth. If you belong to him, you are not the product of your own flawed workmanship. You are not ultimately the product of your heritage. You are not what you do. You are not what you make. You are not what you drive. You are not where you live. You are not who you get to hang out with. You are not what has been done to you. You are his. That is good news. And he tells us in this text two things about that. We're his people. That God, in and through the person of Jesus Christ, has set his undying affection upon us. He's adopted us into his family. We are his beloved sons and daughters. And then he gives us this metaphor. He says, we're the sheep of his pasture. And I love the metaphor because it describes this deliberate and delicate care that God lavishes upon you and me. He'll never let us go. Never. He'll provide every single need we possess. He will protect us through every season of life. He is our shepherd. Brothers and sisters, you have reason to shout his name today, to serve him with gladness, and to sing praises to his name. Why? Because you're his. Secondly, in verse 5, he tells us to know that the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. He is good. He is faithful. I think about that word, good. And in our cultural moment, we categorize so many things as good, right? Love a good, fantastic steak. A filet cooked medium. For those of you who are well done, we should talk about that. Fantastic steak. Fantastic sides. It just hits at the right time. Man, it's so good. I mean, that good feeling, right? When you've accomplished something, you've worked hard, and you get to see the fruit of your labor, and that good, good feeling. Or the weather outside is pristine. I'm not talking about the month of July, but you know that season. And you go, man, this is, it just feels so good. All of those are good, pun intended. All of those are good and great gifts of grace from God to us, but they don't even come close to describing who God is. He is the very definition of good. He is the very essence of all that we know and declare to be good. And he tells us in verse 5, he's so good, he's so good, he's so good that his love for us and to us is steadfast. It's unshakable, unmovable, never changes, never ceases. It's always the same. It's always faithful. In fact, his love endures, and that's not begrudgingly, but that's with unceasing delight. His love's faithful even when we're not. Hey, let me say that one more time. His love is faithful even when we are not. Even when we don't feel that love, and even when we don't shout his name and serve with gladness and come into his presence with singing, he is faithful and steadfast. For how long, Terry? To all generations. To all generations. The reason we can, by faith this morning, choose to shout his name, serve him with gladness, come into his presence and sing praises to him, the only reason we can respond by faith to glorify God and enjoy him for all of our days, the only reason is because we are his and he is good. Maybe you sit here this morning, and I get it. There are so many distractions in this corporate setting. I'm easily distracted. I don't know if you're easily distracted. And we've got windows everywhere. That doesn't help. Like, no, squirrel. Right? Someone's walking their dog while I'm teaching. Like, there's all kinds of things. What could possibly compel us to proclaim his worth? What could possibly incite our worship and desire to sing? He's a good God. And his steadfast love endures forever. So when you're having a bad day, what is true? His steadfast love endures forever. When you feel all alone, His steadfast love endures forever. When you don't see a way forward, His steadfast love endures forever. When you don't know how to make the decision or what decision to make, His steadfast love endures forever. When you have every reason to stay in bed on Sunday morning, His steadfast love endures forever. When you have every reason to stay in bed on Monday morning, His steadfast love endures forever. When life seems unfair, know this. Rehearse this. Remind your heart of this. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And it's here. It's in this place, with this posture, with this act, that is truth. It informs our mind. It stirs our affection. And it empowers our joy-filled obedience. You and I have every reason this morning to shout His name, to serve Him with gladness, and to sing praises to His beautiful, beautiful name. So how does the truth of Psalm 100 relate to what we're doing this morning? I'll put it to you this way. When the people of God gather together and by faith, we shout His name, serve Him with gladness, sing His praises, and are filled with gratitude, the Spirit of God does something supernatural within us and among us. I'll say it one more time. When the people of God gather together and by faith, we shout His name, serve Him with gladness, sing His praises, are filled with gratitude, the Spirit of God does something supernatural within us and among us. In other words, from God's point of view, this is bigger than just a few songs and some guy standing up here teaching for 30 to 35 minutes. Something profound happens when we come together. Something profound happens that the mind is informed of, the affections are stirred, and the way that you and I walk into a new week is shaped by an experiential knowledge that we must rehearse again and again and again and again, that He is God, we are His, He is good. Every single command in Psalm 100 is plural. Seven commands, they're all plural. Listen to verse 3 again. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made who? Us. We are His people. We are His, the sheep of His pasture. So we respond to the call of Psalm 100 together, not merely in isolation. Together, not merely in isolation. And to think, man, to think, that what you and I are doing this morning is it's irrelevant or unnecessary, ultimately reveals how little we actually understand about God and ourselves. And in no way is that diminishing our previous experiences with the church, our painful experiences with the church. But in a culture where this moment, this gathering is viewed as optional or take it or leave it, or if they have something good enough to compel me to show up to be here, that if the right melody or the right forum can actually draw us in, we'll be there. What I want to bring before you, what I think the text brings before you, is we have every reason to be here if we belong to Him. We have every reason to show up with a particular posture if we belong to Him. And that when we come, we know that He's doing something in and among us. He's forming us as His people, and He's integrating us as His family. Now, let's think about this in a couple ways. I'm going to close. As you and I come together and rehearse these great truths every week, as we collectively remember every week, first of all, we are confronted. We're confronted with a knowledge of God, a knowledge of His character, a knowledge of His goodness, a knowledge of His promises, a knowledge of His purposes and plans. We're confronted with a knowledge of God, and then when we're confronted with a knowledge of God, we're always confronted with a knowledge of self. And it's in that confrontation, in these gathered times, where the Spirit of God meets with the people of God underneath the authority of the Word of God, when we see God for who he is, that he exposes us. And listen, I know that can be daunting, that can be terrifying, but the beauty of the gospel is it's when we come fully exposed that we get to see the beauty and sufficiency of who Jesus is. And I believe, I'm going to be honest with you, I believe more often than not, this is why people bail on corporate worship. Not because this is weird, not because we don't like the music, not because we don't necessarily like who's teaching, because it's in this place among God's people where the Spirit of God confronts the heart. The Spirit of God through the Word of God is always doing something. And this morning, right now, your heart is either softened or hardened by how you respond to the truth you are being confronted with. Something is happening in our midst this morning. We're being confronted. Number two, we're being comforted. Comforted. The beauty of our corporate worship isn't that every week you're going to walk out of here with some amazing supernatural experience that cannot be explained. The beauty of our corporate worship is that week in and week out, we become instruments in the hand of God for one another to remind one another that we are his and he is good. I cannot tell you how many seasons of my life, in some of the darkest and most difficult seasons of my life, that my praise and gratitude had no life other than being in a room like this with God's people. And it was in those moments on the shoulders of other brothers and sisters who were shouting his name, who were singing his praise, who were serving him with joy. It was on their shoulders that the Lord met me. That the Lord met me so graciously and encouraged my heart and comforted me. Brothers and sisters, God promises to meet us here. And it's not just because of this place. It's his presence among his people. He is among us. He is with us. He is doing something in us and among us. And so I'll say this very practically and lovingly to you as one of your pastors. I need you. I need you here. And that's not from my ego, that's from my heart. I think one of my favorite things about corporate worship is the Sundays that I get to sit right here with my family. I love doing this, but this isn't just about me up here. This is about us. I need you. You need us. We need each other. It's often your praise that helps me to know how to praise. It's often your gratitude that has incited my ability to see God's goodness when I entered the room doubting that goodness. It's often the song on your lips that has shattered my self-pity. It's often his presence in the midst of your presence that reminds me that he is good and that his steadfast love endures forever. I need. And you need us. I'm going to invite the team, the band, to come back up. And what I want to encourage us to do, one of the reasons why we ordered the service this way this morning, is to take the next several minutes and live out Psalm 100 together. Let's sing our hearts out to God. Why? You have every reason to. He is God, we are his, he is good. And as the people of God, by faith, we choose to make these gathered times a priority. Why? Because he is good and we are his. By faith, we choose to gather together and sing. Because we know we are his and he is good, but that's not the only reason. We also, by faith, choose to gather together to serve, to sing, to shout, because we need to know we are his and he is good. Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit, through your word, God, that you would remind our hearts we have reason to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, that we have reason to serve you with gladness, that we have reason to come into your presence and to sing, that we have reason to be filled with thankfulness and gratitude. I pray in these next few moments that you would allow us to choose by faith to believe those great and good promises, and then as a response to that, to sing your praise, to worship you, and to shout your holy name. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.